On Tuesday of this week, we had great fun here in the church. A team of us had 120 year four children who were 8 and 9 year olds to come and explain the problem of sin, why Jesus had to die, and to help them understand terms like resurrection and salvation. Can you imagine? It was great fun. And actually, I was just reminded of that as we were singing that last song, that we need to take sin seriously, don't we? Sin really is a problem. As we spoke with those year four children, we explained to them how actually sin becomes a barrier between us and God. And we explained to them that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin, and he rose again in order that our sins can be forgiven. And the resurrection that Jesus experienced is the resurrection that one day we will get to experience. We'll get to forever be with God, and we can know salvation. So have a chat over lunchtime today. How would you explain to an 8 and 9 year old the concept of resurrection and salvation? We'll see if you can do any better than we managed. But they absolutely loved it. And then we had 120 people through our baptism pool on Tuesday. And I actually mean that. We put 120 people through a dry baptistry. I should emphasize that. So I'm telling all my Baptist colleagues, yeah, we had 120 through our baptistry this week, and they're blown away. A great time. So this morning we get to our last message in our teaching series that we've been on now for the last 4 weeks. This is week 5, thinking about the minor prophets. And this morning we get to the last book in the Bible, or at least the last book in the Old Testament. It's the book of Malachi, or Malachi. Or for the Italians amongst you, the book of Malachi. You'll get it later if you see how it's spelled. So Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. In summary, it contains six, depending on how you work it out, six God declarations. Those six God declarations are then followed by six people responses. And it concludes at the very end in chapter 4 with the most fantastic promise for those of us who would have faith in God. Six times in the book, God makes a declaration to his people. And six times in response, God's people deny or they doubt the thing that God is saying to them. Six declarations, six denials, one fantastic promise for those of us who would have faith in God. Love declared, love doubted, love divine. That's our structure for this morning. Now, to understand this book, the book of Malachi, we need to understand the context into which Malachi was offering his ministry. You see, a long time before Malachi, God had chosen Abraham, and he'd made this amazing promise to Abraham. Abraham, you and your descendants are going to be a blessing for the whole world. From you, great things are going to come, Abraham. God has also made this amazing promise that he was going to lead his people into a promised land. You know, that land that was flowing with milk and honey, this place where it was going to be a great place to exist and to live. Now, loads of things happened from that moment of Abraham being called and the people being led into the promised land. You can read about that in the rest of the Old Testament in the week that's ahead of you. But at the point where we find Malachi today, the Jews, who are God's chosen people, they are in the promised land. They're in the place where God said they would be, but also they are being held captive by the Persians, which God also said would happen if when the people moved into the promised land, they failed to live faithfully or righteously or rightly. The years came and they went, time passed by, and to be really honest, not much of any spiritual significance had been happening. There was no sign, even on the horizon, of the Messiah that the Jews were longing for, longing that they would come and the Messiah would come and liberate them from their oppressors. There was no sign of him. And as a result of all of this, you can imagine the atmosphere. There was a sense of spiritual lethargy. And a sense of sadness had kind of overtaken the people. They'd become tired, they'd become bored of not seeing God turn up, and they were just going through the motions religiously. You can imagine a people who were just stuck in a kind of monotonous cycle of disillusionment, people who are no longer moved by the love of God, even when he articulated it to them. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in that place. Maybe even you find yourself in that place today, not moved by the love of God, even when you hear God's love declared to you. In your head and maybe in your history, you can say, I know that God is real. I had an experience of God once. In my head, I know that to be true. I know that God loves me, but that's not necessarily your heartfelt experience in the here and in the now. You see, the reality is, for all of us, is sometimes we might find ourselves questioning the love of God. If God really loved me, then why am I stuck in this place in life? If God really loved me, then why is he so silent? Why do I never, ever hear from him? If God really loved me, then why this diagnosis? If God really loved me, then why am I having this particular struggle or this particular relational breakdown? And all of those wrestles are going on for the people of God as we get into this book of Malachi. And God shows up through the person of Malachi. Malachi becomes his mouthpiece. And God's desire here is to nudge his people out of their lethargy. In a sense, actually, God is wanting to kind of kickstart them into a new life, that they would enter back into a life-bringing relationship with God again. Listen to the opening words of the book of Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 2. So verse 2 are the words that come immediately just after the little preamble that comes in verse 1. Chapter 1 of Malachi says this, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. I love you. It's pretty clear, isn't it? God wants his people to know that he loves them. I wonder how many of us this morning need to hear that message that God loves you. I need to hear it this morning. I wonder if you do. God says to you, as he said to his people then, I love you. You see, the thing is, we all need God's love. People everywhere need to know the depth and the length and the width and the breadth of God's love as is expressed to us through Christ Jesus. Why? Because when we realize how much God loves us, that he was willing to give his one and only son for us, actually that changes everything. When that knowledge drops from our heads into our hearts, the whole of life is transformed. Our perspective in life is changed. God loves you this morning. I wonder if you can hear that. So having told his people how much he loves them in the first part of verse 2, I wonder how do God's people respond? Really? How have you loved us? They say back to God in verse 2. I love you. Really? How have you loved us? God's declaration is one of love, but the people deny God's love and start to question it. And you see, for us this morning, just like God's people back then, we're challenged, we're invited to make a choice. After we've heard God's love declared to us so clearly, what will we do? Will we embrace that love, or will we deny it and will we doubt it? God's people denied it. Really? How have you loved us, God? Now, let me be really vulnerable with you this morning. If I was God in that moment, I'd have given my children, those people, one of those you've been very, very rude to me looks that I give to my children. How dare you say such a thing? I declare my love and all you do is question my love. And what I then would have done is stormed out of the room, and I can promise you I would tip something over on the way out to really make my point. But what's so interesting to me, if you read the book of Malachi, is God doesn't do that. He continues this kind of divine counseling session that he gets into with his people through Malachi for another 3 chapters, and he makes another 5 declarations that they continue to go on to doubt and to deny. Now you can imagine, as Malachi appears before the people and he says all of this stuff on behalf of God, the people, as they were complaining against God, probably thought they were just whinging and moaning to Malachi, but actually they may as well have been speaking to God directly himself. There's a great story of a theological student who once found himself making a similar mistake when he arrived for his chapel service. He looked at the order of service and he groaned out loud. Now the middle-aged woman next to him said, "What's wrong?" And the student replied, "Oh, it's today's preacher. I have him for class and he really is the dullest man alive. He's so totally boring." The woman looked at him and said, "Young man, do you know who I am?" The student looked at her and said he didn't. "Well," said the woman, "that's my husband." So the student replied faintly, "And do you know who I am?" "No, hallelujah," and he ran for the door. Now, this morning, we're not going to look at the other five declarations and the other five denials that come from God's people. The reason for that is because actually we've looked at them already through the other minor prophets, many of those themes over the last few weeks. But what we are going to do this morning is we're going to wrap up this teaching series before we move into something next week, which is different, looking at the final six verses that are captured in the Old Testament. And in these final six verses, God gets the last word as he shares both a warning and a promise, which in reality are just two sides of exactly the same coin, of God just wanting to express his love to his people and to make a promise to them. Love divine is what we discover. Now, I really love it in my Bible, the way that the Old Testament comes to an end, and then the New Testament begins. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, there's this warning. Now, let me tell you, it is a challenging warning. But then as you go on into verse 2 and beyond, there's this most amazing promise, and then it simply says, the New Testament. Now, when you turn the page, you discover Jesus. So it could just say, a warning, a promise, Jesus. You see, God's solution to his people's doubt and their denial and their sin and their wrong living is the promise of Jesus. Jesus really is the last and the loudest word of God in expressing his love for humanity. You see, if you want to discover today, beyond all reasonable doubt, that God loves you, then look at Jesus. Because in Jesus, God expressed his love for humanity the loudest way he could possibly do it, by giving his one and his only son. So with a warning and with a related promise, at the very end of the Old Testament, God is pointing towards Jesus. And I simply want to encourage us this morning to get to the end of the Old Testament and turn the page and discover Jesus. Now, let's deal with the tricky bit. This first bit comes with something of a warning, and you need to take a breath because it's pretty graphic stuff. And you know, I had a choice this morning not to speak on this theme, but I thought it was really dishonorable not to speak on it. So we're going to look at verse 1, but can you hang on with me for a moment and remember that verse 2 is coming, okay? Verse 2 is coming. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, surely the day is coming, God says through the lips of Malachi, the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming, and I will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root nor a branch will be left to them. So here we have a passage that warns of a coming judgment. But also, hang on for verse 2, because hope is coming for those who will remain faithful. Do you know, I think we should be really grateful about the fact that the Bible never shies away from the fact that one day there will be a day of judgment. That theme has come up over and over again as we've gone through this Minor Prophets teaching series. There will be a day when one day we will, each and every single one of us, without exception, have to give an account to God for the life that we have lived. Now, we should say as well, really clearly, this is not a message which is unique to the Old Testament. When we turn the pages into the New Testament, this reality is also spoken of, a day that one day we'll have to give an account to God for the life that we've lived. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, begins with this reminder of a subject that we'd probably rather avoid. We'd probably rather mothball it up and put it in a drawer and maybe only look at it on a rainy day. You see, one of the problems that God's people had is they'd forgotten about this whole idea of the day of judgment. They said things like, well, God doesn't really keep a score. Obeying God's word is a waste of time. It's optional if you want to. Live and let live. As long as we eat and we drink and we remain merry today, why do we need to bother keeping an eye on tomorrow? Now, I am fully aware this morning, and I hope you can hear me saying this, that if we look at verse 1 in isolation and we ignore the context that it sits within, and we look at it as a standalone verse, it is a very troubling verse indeed. It does speak about the fate of those that God calls evildoers. And yes, Malachi does use the metaphor of fire there to speak about the judgment of the wicked. He pictures the wicked being like straw or grass that one day will be burnt up in a fiery furnace. And he says there will be no life left within them. It's really graphic stuff. God's promise here in this text is that his judgment will finally and decisively with ungodliness. Now, I wonder if you're feeling slightly uncomfortable about this morning. Remember that verse 2 is coming. It's really tough stuff to hear, isn't it? But actually, judgment and justice is the very thing that every single one of us, if we're really honest, long for. I wonder, as Kay was sharing about H this morning and the ministry that she's involved with, I wonder if it made you angry about the fact that aid is being withdrawn, that people are being persecuted, that she can't do her ministry because actually it's such a dangerous, awful place to be. There's something within me that cries out for justice. God, would you make this situation right? God, bring in the police that these people would be held to account. How many times this week have you screamed at your television program when you've seen the words to your TV, when you see the ministry of the dictators that seem to be rising up in the world, when you hear about child abusers or fraudsters? When are these people going to get what they deserve? We want justice and we want judgment. We just don't want it for ourselves or maybe for those that we love. There's something within us that cries out for justice. And God is a holy God. And if God is going to be a holy God, then justice and judgment really is something that he has to worry about. But here's the thing. Here comes the good news. We should never, ever read Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, in isolation from the rest of the text. Listen to what God says as he goes on in the next verse, in verse 2. And listen out for the but in the text. This is one of the most important buts in the whole of the Bible. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, yes, it speaks of God dealing with evil. It does speak using that metaphor of fire, but then verse 2 says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise up with healing in its rays, and you will go out and you will frolic like well-fed calves. Did you hear what's on the other side of the coin of judgment? Having promised that God is going to deal with the problem of evil, God goes on to give a snapshot of the world that exists for those who will only revere his name, for those who will choose to be in relationship with God and live righteously or rightly or in right relationship. We can say there's another story. Their destiny is not eternal separation from God, but instead they get to experience what Malachi rather poetically describes as the beautiful dawn of a new day, the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. It's not hard, is it, to see this sun, S-U-N, as the sun, S-O-N, and the beautiful place that Malachi describes as being heaven. You see, as Malachi is speaking here, he's not necessarily, I don't think, trying to describe heaven or even for that matter what hell is going to be like. His point is, it is not about what, it's about who. He says the righteous, or those in right relationship with God, will find, it's a promise, eternal peace and joy given by God. And then he rather poetically describes them as frolicking, like newborn calves, and running and leaping for joy. That sounds good to us, doesn't it? Especially if we are awaiting a hip replacement or a knee replacement or something. See, Malachi promises that God will shine the light of his goodness and his blessing on those who fear him. Can you hear the heart of God here? God longs that people will come into a loving relationship with him. He longs that they will experience his perfect peace. He longs that they will experience eternal healing and his fullness of joy. And God says this is a possibility for those who will only simply make the free will choice to come and live in relationship with him. So does it pay to serve God? Yes, it does. Does God really punish the wicked and reward the righteous? Yes, Scripture says he does. So perhaps it's no wonder then, if we can hear the heart of this old prophet Malachi, that he is urging God's people to stay or become faithful, to come back to him, to rest in his healing love. Now, of course, all this leaves a massive question hanging in the air, doesn't it? Which Malachi goes on to answer in verse 4. How do you distinguish between the righteous and the unrighteous? Let's read it together. Verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and I will strike the land with total destruction. You see, verses 4 to 6 are a call to remember. They're a call to prepare. Why? Because Jesus is coming. We get to the end of the Old Testament and we turn the page and we discover Jesus. You see, the Old Testament ends with verse 6 and the New Testament begins with the coming of Jesus. Jesus is God's last word to deal with doubt and denial and sin once and for all. Now, for those of us who are non-Jews, which is going to be most of us, it maybe feels a little bit like you to you today that Malachi just goes off chasing a rabbit in verse 4. What on earth is he going on about, talking about Moses and the law? Now, any Jew will tell you that God's judgment and his law are inextricably connected one to the other. God's law is the standard by which, or the measuring stick of his judgment. So in the time of Malachi, as he was speaking to his particular audience, they immediately would have thought of the law of Moses or of the Ten Commandments that Malachi makes reference to. And they'd have thought to themselves, well, this is now a very simple way, isn't it, for us to distinguish between the wicked and the righteous, the bad and the good. If you obey God's law, then you're righteous. If you disobey God's law, then you're wicked. But there's a problem, isn't there? Not a single person had ever perfectly kept the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. And here I think Malachi is trying to make the point, and I think we'd do really well to hear and understand this morning, that actually obedience was always about more than just perfectly keeping a set of rules. It was really about having a heart love for God that therefore motivated you to obey God. We don't obey God just so that he will bless us. We obey God because we love him. Can you see the distinction that I'm trying to make there? You see, doing the right thing in the eyes of a holy God was never, ever just a matter of heartlessly and religiously ticking boxes to keep some rules. But it was always about keeping rules, if you like, or living rightly with the desire that firstly originated from having a heart orientated towards God, a heart of love for God. And that's the standard of God's judgment, our heart response to him, even when the outworking of our love is imperfect towards him. Now, some of us might be tempted to read verse 4 and say, well, okay, Malachi, that's all well and good for you to remember the law of Moses, but we live in the New Testament. We live in the age of grace. We live this side of the cross. So none of that applies to us. But Jesus would challenge that, I think, this morning. When you think of his famous sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. You see, what Jesus is saying there is that he's the only one who has done perfectly what God wanted in the first place, which was to perfectly live out the law of God. And he's done it perfectly out of his perfect heart for the Father. You see, the law was always designed to teach us just how far short we'd fallen of the glory of God and therefore want to lead us into a relationship with him. If you've fallen short of God's standard for perfection, as it's summed up even just in the Ten Commandments, and that's me this morning, by the way, who's fallen short, then you need a Saviour. Would you turn the page and discover Jesus? You see, that's why Malachi then goes on to speak about another well-known Old Testament character, Elijah, in verse 5. If you know about Elijah, as all good Jews listening would have done there and then, they'd have been reminded that Elijah's primary mission was to call Israel to turn from idols and to come back to God. In other words, he was calling them to repentance. Elijah is the prophet of repentance. And to repent literally means to turn 180 degrees. It means instead of having my back to God, instead I turn around and I face God. and I turn my back to all those things that are not God. So the reference to Moses here reminds us that we need a savior because of our sin, because none of us can live the kind of life that keeps us in right relationship with God. And then the reference to Elijah reminds us that the only way into right relationship with God is by repentance, literally turning around, doing a 180-degree turn and running into the arms of God when he says to you, I love you. Would you come back to me? Would you receive my love? In Matthew chapter 17, you discover the story of the transfiguration, if you know it. And Jesus and his disciples are really helpful, I think, here in offering us some help in interpreting what are very complicated scriptures here in Malachi chapter 4. And if you remember the story, the disciples asked Jesus in verse 10, Matthew 17, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And then Jesus replied, verses 11 and 12, to be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Now, somehow, from that conversation, the disciples understood, we're told, in verse 13 of Matthew 17, that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. Now, Jesus says that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, if you like, about Elijah. And that starts to make sense, because when you think about John the Baptist, what was his message? It was repent, turn around, come back. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. So Malachi chapter 4 points to the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan in Jesus. And the ultimate fulfillment is to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to bring reconciliation to families and nations. It's a very poetic way of saying the heart of the Father is reconciliation. His first priority is that you and I will be reconciled to him, that we'll come back into relationship with him. Children back in relationship with their Heavenly Father. But two, I think it speaks to something wider than that, that when we've been reconciled with God, we'll want to reconcile ourselves with the whole of humanity and fix broken relationships. You see, all this in verse 6 is a beautifully poetic way of God promising that the day is coming, in fact, the person is coming, when God's love will restore what is broken, when God will mend that which is divided, when God will bring his healing love eternally through Jesus. Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection, makes reconciliation possible, firstly with God, but secondly with each other. Let me tell you the story of two alarm clocks in our bedroom. The first alarm clock is Meg's. It is shocking. It is very ungracious. And it sounds like a constipated duck. Bit like that. And every time it goes off, you literally jump out of your skin. There is no warning, and it's incredibly loud. 6:30 comes, and you're like, oh my goodness. Let me tell you about my alarm clock. It's kind and it's gracious. You see, my alarm clock, when it's set to go off at 6:30, 15 minutes before, quietly gets brighter in the corner. It slightly, quietly brings daylight into the room. It prepares me carefully for the fact I've only got 15 minutes before the time has come when I need to get out of bed. And then when the alarm does go off, I'm actually awake. I'm ready for the day. And it goes ding, 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 whilst Meg's is going, ah, 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 ah. And you know what God is doing here through Malachi is he's being a kind and a gracious alarm clock. He's saying to us, look, there is a moment that's coming. It will be coming at some point in the future, and I want you to be ready. I don't want that day to come as some awful shock where you panic in the moment, but I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I'm loving and I'm kind and I'm gracious. Would you please be ready, because that moment will be coming at 6:30 or whenever God decides it's going to come. And I want to encourage you this morning as we wrap up this teaching series to hear of God's love for you today. Would you be ready? Would you get prepared for the day that's coming? Would you trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Would you turn the page into the New Testament and discover that Jesus is the only one who can make right your relationship with God? When we know Jesus, we have hope, and it's hope eternal. Yes, there's a warning in this text, but it comes with the most amazing promise, and it points toward Jesus. When God says to you today, I love you, will you embrace his love or will you reject it? A day is coming when we'll need to give account for our lives. And if we know Jesus, we can face that day with absolute confidence because he has made a way where there otherwise was no way. There's a challenge for us to be ready as individuals, but a challenge for us too, to be ready, to be consecrated is the word we've been using through this series, to be a church that's ready to meet our Saviour. I wonder, do you know him? And do you love him? If you don't, would you accept his love today when Jesus says to you, I love you. I love you. Can we be still for a moment? Now, I'm so grateful that the Bible doesn't shy away from difficult themes.